Just before we kick off, Tim's going to pray for Pete.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome, you bunch of champions. How good was that? How great is our God? And can't you feel the Spirit? So we pray. Thanks for bringing all these terrific blokes together, Lord, once again, for the heart journey. It's our hearts that we want affected. To do that, we need some heart guides. And Peter is one of them. And we pray that you would use Peter as the conduit to our hearts, that what he says will be from you, and that it will settle in our hearts and truly affect the way we live our lives. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, after him and John were used by the Holy Spirit to heal the lame man, which was just an opportunity that the Holy Spirit gave for Peter to bring a word of life to many other people. Peter says, verse 17 in Acts 3, "And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Refreshing. I keep asking myself, why do so many blokes keep coming back to better blokes? And the answer I get is that it's because the Holy Spirit does something here that refreshes you. You get refreshed through the Word. You get refreshed through maybe experiences of different types of worship that you wouldn't normally, from what we just experienced here to what some of us experienced at 7:15 in room 2 this morning, to what some of you have been experiencing as you converse with each other. We get refreshed through conversation. We get refreshed by hearing the stories of others and realizing that we're not alone. We get refreshed through a hug. We get refreshed when someone remembers our name. You get refreshed through the food. You get refreshed because you're not doing the things that you normally do. So there's the refreshing that happens when you stop running. There's the refreshing that happens when you have a cold beer at the end of a long day, or a Coca-Cola or orange juice at the end of a long, hard day. There's the refreshing that comes in a number of ways, but in this passage here, in Acts chapter 3, the word refreshed is a word in the Greek anaphysis, and we get the word psyche from that word. It's to do with the soul. We got English words psychology, and it's to do with the inner stuff. And so the word that Peter is using here is a word for refreshing. It's not talking about just having a cold drink. It's not talking about, you know, as a matter of fact, I feel it right now. You know, it's the Green Death. It's not about any of those things, but it's about an inside job. And the Holy Spirit always does an inside job. And the Holy Spirit always does a heart job. The heart, I believe, is the center of our being. It's the core that is the receptor from the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, when St. Paul says that we haven't been given a spirit of slavery to lead us back to fear, or a spirit of fear to lead us back to slavery, but we've been given a spirit of adoption whereby we can cry out, "Abba, Father," he then goes on to say, his spirit speaks to our spirit and tells us that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Now, my brain can't believe it. My brain remembers my history. My brain reminds me of all the times I've been stuck. My brain reminds me of what I can't do. My brain tells me that I am the least candidate for transformation. My brain tells me that change is possible for other people, but not for someone like me. And so it's vitally essential for me that I receive something in my spirit that is communicated by God's Spirit that primarily my brain doesn't get a say in. And so I receive it as a gift. I receive it as a deposit from God's Spirit to my spirit. And then I send it from my spirit to my brain. And that's how I grow to have what St. Paul talks about all the time, the mind of Christ. It's not that our brain is unimportant. Our brain is vitally important. Our mind, our seat of thinking is important. We want to be transformed, Romans 12, by a renewing of our mind. But the renewing of my mind can only come as my heart sends to my brain what it has received from Holy Spirit God. And that's when he starts to do this inside job. And then I can do what the psalmist says. From my heart, I can speak to my soul. And I can do what the psalmist says and say, you know, my soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, praise his holy name. I can speak to my body. I can speak to my hips. I can speak to areas of discomfort in my body. And I say, body, fall in line with that which you receive from the Spirit. I don't ask it to, I tell it to. Not in a gruff way. My wife has changed me in that over the last few years. You know, I'll drop something and I'll go, oh, flippin' heck, you moron. And one day she pulled me up and she said, like quite gruffly, she said, I did not marry a moron. And I said, that's not what your brother said. Yeah. And she said, why do you call yourself names like that? She said, when anything gets too hard, whenever you drop something, whenever you get tired, she said, you always speak to yourself like that. She said, why don't you speak to the little boy within you? Why don't you speak to the little boy who wants to hear someone bless him? Why can't you bless yourself even when you do bad stuff? Well, I started thinking about that. You know, I love Jason last night. Did you hear the gold that man said? Someone tell me the gold that I'm speaking about. What did he say? I'm proud of myself. And he said, I've learned to love myself. He said, I never loved myself. Where's Jason? There he is. I mean, look, just going by appearances, you know, there's no empirical evidence for him to say what he said about himself. No, you're a mighty good-looking bloke, Jace. But where does that come from? That comes from a transformed heart. It comes from an inside job. It comes from an inside job. The only problem with the video last night is that you couldn't see the heart being chiseled. You know, we get the point, though, don't we? We get the point. If we're just going to chisel a few externals, you know, it's going to be like going on autopilot and trying to turn the flipping steering wheel without changing the autopilot. What the Holy Spirit does is he comes and resets the autopilot, and he comes and does it, according to Romans 8, by saying, I haven't given you a spirit of fear to lead you back to slavery. Which way is it? Spirit of slavery to lead you back to fear, or fear back to slavery? One of the two. Yeah. Yeah, so many of us don't like ourselves. It's because we haven't received in our heart, because we don't think that God will speak to our hearts. We don't think that God will bless our hearts. We don't think that he would be interested in giving a deposit in my heart, because we don't see him as Father God, we see him as Master God. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I'll say it wherever I go. If we live as slaves, we'll show the world a master. And the world has had a gut full of masters. But if we live as sons and daughters, we'll show the world a father. And the world is in desperate need of fathers. And the first one that's in need of fathering is you and me. I'm blessed that my experience of earthly fathering was good, but I know that as I look around this room, I'm probably in the minority. And so we receive it as an inside job. And so when Peter says here, times of refreshing will come from the Lord, he's saying that there's going to come a time where each of us, one of us inside, will know our true identity as sons and daughters. And we will know that verse that Fred showed last night from Zephaniah chapter 3. You know, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. He delights over you with joy. Please don't answer this in a condemnatory way. This is a question asked with hope, not with condemnation. When was the last time someone used that old-fashioned word, delight, over you? When was the last time someone said, I delight over you? I delight in your presence. I delight over being around you. Do you know that the Heavenly Father right now is composing a love song just for you? The Lord rejoices over you with singing. He delights over you with joy. Do you know, Revelation chapter 1 says that he has freed us from our sins by his blood. And he loves us. Now, to him who loves us, it says, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Yeah, what a great little phrase. To him who loves us. Jesus, in John chapter 16, speaking to his disciples, says these words, the second shortest verse in the Bible. The Father himself loves you. Just think about that for a minute, that verse. The Father himself loves you. He is so besotted with you. He loves you. He loves every bit about you. And there's no behavior that you can do that stops him from loving you. There's no porn site that you've been to. There's no lustful thought that you've had. There's no angry episode that you've undertaken. There's no manipulating spirit that you've exercised that will stop him from loving you. I've got four kids, and they come from my wife and me, which means they're not perfect. And I've questioned their behavior. I've been disappointed in them from time to time. I have wished that they'd made different decisions. I've regretted some of the paths that they've taken. I've let them languish and watched them tread water so that they will learn. But I have never, ever stopped loving them. And I am an imperfect earthly father. So let's get this settled right here and now at the beginning of this weekend. Otherwise, there will be no refreshing. The Father himself loves you. These aren't just cute words. You see, we live in a performance-based world. We live in a performance-based society. And in a performance-based world and a performance-based society, the mentality is, if I perform, then I'm accepted. When I do good, then I'm loved. When I measure up, then people will recognize me. When I look good, when I sound funny, when I make profound statements, when I kick the winning goal, when I please the boss, then things will start to go okay in my life. And it's a lie. It's the biggest lie that the enemy has. By the enemy, I'm talking about the devil. The biggest lie that the devil has is that we can somehow convince God to be pleased with us. I'm not going to preach on the parable of the waiting father or the loving father again from Luke chapter 15. But I will remind you of the truth, the central truth of those parables, stories that Jesus tells about the younger son who says, Dad, I want my inheritance. And he goes and he squanders it, spends it all. And then he's feeding pigs and he says, I know what I'll do. He thinks of home. So that's a good thing. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll rise and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And at that point, he's truthful. But then in comes the lie. He thinks to himself, he says, this is what I'll say to my dad. Treat me as one of your servants. You see, and when we mess up, some of us think, if I'm a good servant of God, if I can plea bargain with God enough, if I can convince God, if my prayer of confession is devout enough, then God will love me. And so we go back home with a slave's mentality and we think that God will be impressed with our contrition. Am I anti-repentance? I am most certainly not anti-repentance. But your repentance does not turn God's hand towards you. Your repentance does not change God's heart toward you. Your repentance does not change his mind about you. Because his mind is consistently, extravagantly loving the whole time. He's waiting for you to repent so you can come to your senses, so you can return to the place of love that has always existed. And as we go home, we find that we don't just get one gift, we get a truckload of gifts. You know, we get shoes on our feet to come and go from the house again. We get a robe of righteousness placed on us. We get a barbecue and a feast of welcome. We get a ring to place on our fingers again. And we the sonship that we've always had is declared over us again for our benefit so that we know we're not slaves but sons. And then there's the older brother who's out in the field and he's having his little sulk party and he's hearing what's going on and wonders what all the carousing's about. And he asks someone and they said, your brother's lost and is found and he was dead but is now alive again. So there's a party and the older brother refuses to go in. And the father comes out to him just like the father goes out to the younger son. And the father says, son, you know, why don't you come in? And you know what the older son says? He says, Dad, all these years I have slaved for you. So we've got two boys of the same father, one a rampant sinner, you know, he's done everything, he's injected himself with everything, he's hooked up with everything, he's done what you ever can. We've got the other good boy in the church, I've been ushering Dad, I've been on the band roster, I've been on the prayer team, I've been doing everything, but both of the sons think they're slaves in the house. And so they're allowing their mind to tell them that they're slaves and they're living with a slave mentality, but they're not receiving sonship in their hearts. And so because they're not receiving sonship in their hearts, they're blocking themselves off from the very delight that the father wants to give them. And the father's grieved not because of the behavior of the kids, that's secondary grief. The secondary grief of their behavioral choices is coming because the father says, they don't know how much I delight in them. And so their behavior comes because they're not living from a place of delight. And so all refreshing comes from delight. All refreshing comes from delight. And that's why I've got Psalm 23 up here. Don't bother with these other verses, but thank you. Just leave Psalm 23 up the whole time, the one I sent you last night. Psalm 23, you know, this is David's refreshing. And how does David refresh himself? David refreshes himself by reminding himself of the delight that he has because he's got a shepherd. It's a psalm of incredible delight. You know, he could be saying, Daddy God, you've given me everything I need. Everything. Every trial, every circumstance, everything, it's shaping me into the person I am. I'm resting in fields of green grass. You lead me to quiet pools of... This isn't the version I had, was it? Where's the one I sent you last night? I'll just find it somewhere. You know, it's just only because it's the one in my brain, and you know what I mean. My brain doesn't always work between what it sees. It's a psalm of incredible delight as David reflects on the goodness of God. Zach Storm, where are you? What's the last verse in that song that we sang? Your what will lead me home? Your goodness. Do you know, I've been a pastor for close to 30 years, and I've been a Christian all my life. It's probably the last year that I'm starting to reflect on verse 6 of this psalm. You know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You ever had a shadow? I was a shadow once. Came from Adelaide, went over to Sydney, and the team that I played for, Liverpool, had won the premiership the year before, and they'd been put up a division. In Sydney Football League at that point in time, there was like light years of gap between that division and that division. And so we were in the, you know, the first division in Sydney, and we got smacked every game. You know, they'd won the premiership. They'd won every game for the last two or three years by 150 points. Now we were getting smacked by 150 points. And I couldn't see my name on the team sheet the first game over there. And so I went up to the coach and said, look, no offence, but just querying. You said I'd be certain of a game, so just wondering, you know, what I can do around the... He said, yeah, you're there. I said, where? And he says, there, in the centre, Father. Father Peter. Yeah, they knew I was a priest. That's what they thought. You know, he's the local priest, Father. And we were getting smacked, so I decided there's only one thing to do. I'm gonna be Simon's shadow. Wherever that other centre went, I was like this. And it was just you know, the only thing I thought, I'll just take one person and make his day miserable. You know what it's like to have someone follow you like that. You know, David David looks back, and wherever he looks, all he can see is the goodness of the Lord. So just imagine your life like that, right? Just imagine this is your situation. You're thinking negative thoughts about yourself. You're thinking negative thoughts about your future. You're thinking negative thoughts about your life. And you look over your shoulder, and what's there? The goodness of the Lord. You've gone to www.porn.com, and what do you find sitting right behind you? The goodness of the Lord. You get off there, and you feel like a schmuck. You're convicted. You're just covered with shame and guilt. You want to run from God. You don't want to talk to Him. You're not going to pray for months because your whole attitude is, I've stuffed up again. No amount of prayer that I've had is changing. I've stuffed up again. You look over your shoulder. What's there? The goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Wherever you go, there's the goodness of the Lord. And the goodness of the Lord, when it says, is leading us home, it's not saying, you know, I dwell in the house of the Lord now. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let's not just take everything in the Bible and make it future pie in the sky when we die. But I live in the house of the Lord now because I'm in an abiding relationship with Him thanks to His Holy Spirit in my heart. So the goodness of the Lord, it invades my life. It invades your life. It's there. The invitation is for us to see the goodness of the Lord in every circumstance and in every situation and to see how much He delights in us. Because I've been a father of four children, and I can tell you this. If you've got a choice between changing someone out of punishment and changing someone out of delight, delight will win every single time. Does that mean I'm a goody-goody two-shoes and that there's no consequences for actions in my family? There's certainly consequences for actions. It's part of the goodness that I bring as a father. But I never wanted to punish my kids. I wanted to discipline them. It's a mute concept. You don't have to agree with it. This isn't a thus says the Lord. This is a Peter's opinion, and there's a big difference. My opinion is that punishment is retrospective, and discipline is training someone for the future. And when I punished, it was usually out of frustration or anger or disappointment or high expectations. When I disciplined, it was usually because I wanted them to grow in goodness and to experience trust and make trustworthy decisions. What would your life be like if you could have that celebration that wherever you go, there's the goodness of the Lord and it's following you and it's before you and it's above you and it's underneath you? You know what it says of the children of Israel? That before them by day went a pillar of cloud, and before them by night went a pillar of fire. Yet we know their behavior. We know Moses' behavior. You know, their senior pastor goes up a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and they go, my senior pastor, where's he gone? Where's he gone? So they say, oh, let's have an orgy around a golden calf. I mean, your pastor takes long service leave. Is that what the first thing that comes to your mind? Don't answer. I mean, it's a ridiculous situation, isn't it? And is God disappointed? Sure he is. He's absolutely disappointed. Is there a consequence? Absolutely there's a consequence. There's a long time in the desert. And do you know what they experienced through the rest of their wilderness journey? Manna and quail. Discipline, instruction, growth. A new generation born with a Joshua and a Caleb spirit. The wilderness is a place of discipline. It's a place of training. But it's a place where the goodness of the Lord is evident everywhere. It's a place where they get to experience His delight. And I bet every time they went out and said, not flippin' manna again, they would have thought, well, we could have nothing. How do we grow in living lives that know the goodness of the Lord? I'm going to invite your hearts this morning to receive an upgrade. I'm going to invite you to an upgraded life and an upgraded living that can bring refreshing. You see, David, King David here, he's living what I call an upgraded life. I mean, he could go, oh, the Lord's my shepherd, but Jeepers, there's been some miserable times in my life sometimes. You know, I've been a bit of a dick, and actually that's got me into trouble too. That time when Saul was just chasing me, that time when I was out in the desert by Ziklag, the time when I had to pretend to be a Philistine, all those times. But David's not reflecting on that. You see, when we receive the Holy Spirit in our heart, we realize that we've been given choices as to which way we're going to reflect. And I don't hear misery guts in the psalm. Yeah, I don't hear I'm stuck in the psalm. Some of you probably know by now that a few of us got stuck when we came here yesterday. You know, we took the old trip from Toolibuck to Moolamine, and then from Moolamine we were going to Denny. But Google Maps told us that at Pretty Pine, instead of going south to Denny, we go north, then there's a turn off there, you can go through to Jerilderie. So we thought, let's take that. And we get to this town that starts with W. Daryl, what's that? Wanganella. We get to Wanganella and we think, oh, we're heading to Hay in a rowboat. In a speedboat. So we stop at a roadhouse and, you know, BJ drops off the better part of him out in the tin shed out back, and half an hour later, we're ready to go again. Love a good road trip. And the last minute, we say to the lady, what's that place you wanted to go to that starts with C, Bowser? Canargo. Can we get to Canargo without having to go back to Denny? Oh, there's just second on the left. And, rain? Oh, we've only had 10 points of rain here. What she didn't tell us is I've had 70 points down the other end. Oh, 70 mils, sorry, 70 mils. And so anyway, we get to this road, we drive past, and Bowser goes, that's a dirt road. And so down the window to Rangi. Now, it's okay for Bowser and me and BJ, because we're in a Land Cruiser. And Rangi, where are you, Rangi? Rangi and Matthew are in a Ford Focus. So we wind down the window, Rangi, there's a dirt road, are you up for something? And Rangi goes, oh, you got to live by faith, bud. Yeah, that was all we heard. Yeah, that's right. So then we go down this road, and at the beginning there's this sign, and the sign's got this slippery little car figure, and it says, road impassable when wet. And I looked at Bowser and says, well, it didn't say impossible. So so off we go. The other thing we didn't know is that road's about 40 or 50 kilometres. And we were going okay, and I said about it, are you sure we're right? And he goes, well, she's a bit crusty. It's a bit soft underneath the crust, but you know, as long as this surface holds, we're okay. And we go through two sheep gates, and then BJ, who's got good eyes, looks ahead and he goes, that looks like black soil. Well, that's probably when we should have turned around. But three of us were in a Land Cruiser. And so the rest of the trip was about, we put BJ in driving, because we thought, well, Rangi's borrowed this car from a friend. We thought at least Rangi can go back and say, well, I didn't stuff it. Yeah, well, we should have gone to your place. You know, well, eventually, 45 kilometres later and about 500 metres from the main road, the inevitable happened. And because, you know, the Ford Focus would have got through if it had been on wheels this high. But there were huge, great, but there was nowhere else to go. And she went down. And at that point, we tried a few things and tried a few things. And eventually, BJ says, Bowser, you got to go and get a rope. You know, how long do some of us blokes have to go before we actually hear those words? Do you know, there is no embarrassment in being towed. There's no embarrassment in being towed when it's the only way out. We had another choice. We can sit there and wait till summer. And while you're laughing, I'm going to say that some of you blokes are waiting for summer. And you've been waiting, and you've been waiting, and you've been waiting, and you've been coming to Better Blokes. And you know, I know, because I hear the same stories from some of you every year at Better Blokes. I'm thinking, I was here 3 years ago, and he was telling me the story. Are you still stuck? Don't you know where to go and get, what's that rope called, Bowser? A snatch trap. Strap. I kept saying Snapchat, and I think that's something my daughters go on. Bowser going, sticks, you can't send a message, you know. We need a rope, mate. But you know the benefits of when you actually do ask to go help, you might get a surprise. So Bowser and I go 400 metres, 500 metres down the end of this road, turn left, 1.5 kilometres down, we come to some peppercorn merino stud. 110,000 hectares. And we found out that ever since that roadhouse in there, we've been going on their roads. They're a bit cranky at us for ripping their roads up. We got such a welcome. We got help. We got the rope. We went out there. Eventually, there's a lady waiting there because we still stayed stuck. I mean, it took a long time to get unstuck, but that's another story. Just see Rangy. It won't be. Exactly. And we pulled him out backwards. And when we get out, the lady who we borrowed this rope thing that I can't pronounce from is standing out there, and she's wetting herself laughing. And we're going, well, you know, Rangy says to her, you know, we're on our way to a conference, better blokes, and we're five better blokes rescued by a better woman. And Bowser says, I'd love to give you something, but we haven't got anything that we can give you. We're just so grateful to you, but there's one thing we can do. Would you mind if we could pray for you? And she goes, oh, yeah, okay. And so five better blokes and one better woman out there at the end of what looks like a bulldozer track are praying in the middle of this paddock. You know, we'd still be there right now if we hadn't said, I need to go and get help. And so the first way to know the Lord's delight is to say, Father, I accept the truth that you delight in me. And you're not upset when I get stuck. You're not mad at me when I get stuck. You're not embarrassed by me when I'm on a tow rope. And if I need to be towed for 50 metres for a season of my life, your love is there for me. And if I need to be towed for 500 metres for a season of my life, you're not mad at me. And if I need to receive prayer, your delight is there. And your delight will help me to see the need for prayer. You know, you've got coaches here this weekend. How good is that? How great is it to have some people with a yellow sticker, a yellow name tag, and you can say, Peter, I'd like some prayer. And if Peter's got any wisdom at that point, he won't place his hand on you and start praying. He'll go, well, Sticks, tell me, what would you like prayer about? And I'll tell him, and he'll say, you know what you just said to me? Why don't you say that to God? And with another bloke, a coach, because what a coach doesn't do, a coach doesn't kick the goals when I'm trying to kick them. A coach helps me to handball. A coach helps me to kick. A coach doesn't do all my kicking. A coach brings out what's in me. So hopefully these coaches won't just sit down, place their hand on you, and 15 minutes later stop talking. Hopefully the coaches will help you to take responsibility for that which you have been called to. But I want us to go for the rest of the session. If you've got a Bible open, if you don't, it doesn't matter. I want you to go to John chapter 20. From verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, I'm going to put on a voice in a minute, and this is not to knock Mary. Mary is actually grieving. Mary's grieving, okay? But some of us have been saying Mary's comment for 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years. Mary is saying it out of grief. Some of us are saying it like this.
They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where to find him.
We've actually become powerless because we're not facing the reality of our own situation, or because we're not going and asking for help, or because we're not actually seeing that the delight of God is there to help move us into a new place of understanding and receiving and understanding. So Mary says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. You know, King David says, the goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. My prayer is that this weekend will open our eyes, will open my eyes to see that no matter what situation I'm in, the goodness and mercy of the Lord is there and it's following me. And that the goodness and mercy of the Lord is my way out of every situation. It's the avenue, it's the pathway for transformation. And the goodness and mercy of the Lord is summed up in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the goodness of God, his kindness, his gentleness, it's transforming. She did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. I love those words. I find the words in John 20:17 fascinating. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me," or "do not cling to me." People say to me, "Sticks, what commentaries do you look at to get the Bible teaching that you get?" And I say, "I don't look at commentaries. I look at the Bible and I ask questions." And one question leads to another question, which leads to another question. It's one of the reasons I go running. I run for long periods of time. When I run, I simply ask questions. I've got questions going over in my head. God, when you said for us to call you Father, what did it mean? What do you look like as a father? I just keep asking questions because the Holy Spirit's the teacher. That's what we're looking at on Monday morning before we go home. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, because David says that he anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows. I want you to go home with an overflowing cup out of the anointing of the Lord. And no use going home with an empty cup when you've been to bad blokes, is there? Because you're going to be poured out when you get home. You go back home, you're back on the tractor, you're back at work, you're back to family, you're back to some of the tough situations you came from, so you better go home with a full cup. You can only go home with the anointing that fills your cup, because that's the one that overflows. Every other cup that I've ever used always runs dry. So I keep asking questions, and I ask a question here. Why does Jesus say, "Do not hold on to me," or "do not cling to me," because I've not yet ascended to the Father? That's what he says. And then he says, "Go and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." Well, here's what I picture happening. Mary is clinging to Jesus by the very name she has called Jesus, Rabbi or teacher. So for about 3 years of ministry, Mary has had a relationship with Jesus as her deliverer, and the one who transformed her, and she has seen him as her rabbi, the one that she followed, and the one of whom she was a disciple and he was the teacher. And that's been her life with Jesus. That was the source of her identity. I was this as Mary Magdalene. I am now this, a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is now giving her an upgraded life. He's upgrading her from seeing her as a disciple. He says, Mary, whatever you have thought of me in the past, and whatever you have called me in the past, and however you have clung to me in the past, I picture Jesus grabbing her hands and taking them from her and putting them away and saying, you can't cling to me like that any longer. If you go forward, Mary, clinging to me as a teacher, then you've got nothing. Because what he had said in John 14, 15 and 16 is, in a few days you'll see me, and then I'm going to the cross and you won't see me. And then he comes alive again. He says, in a few days you'll see me again. And then he's going back home to heaven. And he goes, and then you won't see me. So Mary, if you're only going to cling to me now by that which you've seen me, how are you going to cling to me when you're not going to see me again? You can't cling to me as teacher, Mary. Do not hold on to me. So my question, which is an invitation, is through what thought pattern and what thought process have you been clinging on to God? If it's anything other than a Father who delights in me, then Jesus is saying to you this very morning, do not cling to me. And there's no punishment, but there's discipline, which is guiding. He's being firm with you, and he's being firm with me. He's saying, you can't hold on to me by that any longer. If you've been holding me onto me as a genie, you know, rub me and ask for a miracle. You know, when we started praying yesterday, when we got stuck, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. It gets our attention. But he's saying to me, Peter, if you only cling to me when you get stuck, you know, I want to upgrade you. I want to enlarge your thinking about who I am and what's possible between us. If you've been seeing him as a master, if you've been seeing him as a disciplinarian, if you've been seeing him as someone who has hoops for you to jump through, if you've been seeing him as a judge, if you've been seeing him as a good teacher, if you've been seeing him as a person who can fix our situation, a magician, I borrowed too much money, I made stupid decisions, God, you've got to get me out of this decision. If we see him as a person for whom we can then excuse ourselves from taking responsibility in life, he's saying, don't cling to me, don't. Lay that down. Lay that down. You can't hold on to me like that anymore. Now, one of the incredible things, this is probably the most magnificent thing about God, is that nothing can exist in a vacuum. It's one of the laws he instituted in creation. And so when we lay something down or give it up, he always wants to replace it with something. And so when he says to Mary, you know, don't cling to me like that, you know, my ears prick up and my heart starts beating fast and I start thinking, oh, I wonder what he's going to replace it with. So if he said the invitation is to lay something down, what's he going to put in its place? And so he says to Mary, do not cling to me. Do not cling to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers. Isn't that interesting? Not go to the 12, or not go to the disciples, or not go to flippant Peter. That's right. I remember. Or the rest of you, the rest of that motley bunch who ran away from me. No recrimination, but go to my brothers. Why? Because they've now received an upgrade. That's what happens when you conquer sin, death, and the power of the devil. You've got the authority to make everything that you said and every promise that you gave come true. And so the upgrade that the disciples get is no longer as recriminating people who get their just deserts for having fled Jesus at his moment of greatest need, but they get upgraded to the status of brothers. So do not hold on to me because I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. There's something much bigger that's being given. You know, we can only stand on the revelation that we've received in the past for so long. And I would like to share with you that one of the reasons you will be refreshed this weekend, should you choose to receive the refreshing in your heart, is because you will be open to receiving new revelation. And by new revelation, I'm not saying stuff that didn't exist before, but revelation that will be new for you. And I believe that for some of you, it's coming right now, right this very minute, where the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, don't cling to me by the way you've clung to me before. You can call me Father. You can call me Father. We have access. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible that's more powerful than your MasterCard or Visa card, your ATM card. You know, your ATM card gives you access. Your card with your number gives you access. It used to be called an access card, but it only gives you access to what's already in your account. There's a whole book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Hebrews. And if you don't understand all this high priest, Jesus is our new priest and stuff, just remember, the whole book of Hebrews is about one thing. Jesus, who has access to the Father, died in our place, rose again, ascended, is Lord of all, and he gives us access to the Father, and we get what is not yet in our account. And we get it credited to us in the name of Jesus. And so we have access to an upgraded life because the Father sees you through the eyes of delight. And that's the access that Jesus gives us. That's why he went to the Father, that we would know, that we would know how he sees us, and that we would know how much he delights in us. And I believe with all my heart that the only change and transformation that comes, that is really lasting, comes out of delight. And so we lay down past practices that often have us living out of religious practices that served us well once but no longer serve us anymore. You see, the revelation of the past is great. And we then form some practices around the revelation of the past. And those practices then become enshrined in our life and they then become traditions. And the traditions can then no longer serve the purpose for which things used to be served. And they actually rob us of power, because the power is in a person, not in a program or a pattern. And so Jesus is saying to Mary, Mary, you had me as this for 3 years, but that's not the way I'm going to relate to you anymore. I'm giving you access, Mary. Now, any time of any day and any night, you can come into the presence that I've opened up for you and the access that I've given you, and you can go right into the throne room and you can go, Daddy, Abba, Papa, Father God. Call him what you like, but I invite you, out of the delight that he has for you, to dare. Don't copy what you hear someone else doing unless it's right for you. I invite you to dare to call him something that is personal for you to call him. Do you hear what I'm saying? So if you have called him God, if you have called him God in the past, and that's as far as you've got, then I hear him saying to you, I invite you to hear him saying to you this morning, do not cling to me as God anymore. He hasn't said, I'm not your God. Don't make me say something that I'm not saying. He's not saying, I'm not your God. He said, don't cling to me just as God anymore. I invite you to call me something that reflects the delight I have for you. And what you call him tomorrow may not be what you call him in 3 or 4 years' time. So I can call him Father in my heart, even if my brain is now saying, how can I call someone that I don't see a father? That's just ridiculous. Well, my brain will eventually catch up to my heart's orientation that says, I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to call you by that name that Jesus said, I can now call you Father. I'm going to put aside the fear that I have about that, which has kept me enslaved. I'm going to take the truth of Romans 8 and accept the truth that I haven't been given a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear or whatever way it is. But I'm going to receive the spirit of adoption. I am a son. I am his child. And I can call him Abba, which was an Aramaic term for daddy. It's a personal expression. What happens? What happens when we receive his invitation not to cling to him as we have in the past, but to live an upgraded life? Well, we receive his heart, not just his hands. We receive his heart, not just his hands. Some of you have heard this story before. Many of you haven't. In Uganda, someone looked at their watch, so I'll look at mine. Yep. So in 2006, I was in Uganda 2005, 6, 7, and 8 on short-term trips. 2006, spent within an inch of my life, just had fever. You know, we booked in a last day to do a few touristy things. They found out we're still in the country, so they said, there's another three villages that need to hear the gospel and have people healed. So, okay, we went out. I was sitting in the plane, looking out on Entebbe Airport, leaning on the window, and I said, I never want to see this God-forsaken country again. I was slipping into, woe is me, depression. You know, there's no way of getting into the middle of Africa. You either come in from the top or go up from the bottom. And my prayer partner traveling with me, Case Vesseling, a Dutchie. His parents lived at Schiphol, which is where the airport is in Netherlands. So we'd flown in and down. I don't know why KLM had a direct flight into Uganda, but they did. We get there. We're there for 3 days. He says, I'm going to church on Sunday with my sister. Do you want to come in the morning? I said, no. I just wanted to stay there and wallow. And the next morning, at the last minute, I changed my mind. We went to this large, Alive in the Spirit church, probably one of the only ones in the whole of Europe. It's a fairly dismal place spiritually over there. We walked in, you go to the desk, you get your earphones, you hear the announcements, you hear the Bible readings all translated for you. And then this bloke gets up to preach and he's Canadian. Oh, I take off my earphones and everyone else is getting translated. And this guy tells a story. He's a layman. He'd been involved in Toronto Christian Airport Fellowship. And he gave his introduction about how, you know, he'd learned to receive God as a personal heavenly father. I'm still sitting there as depressed as anything. And then after about 15 minutes of introduction, he said, let's pray and get on with the message. And so he prayed, and this was his prayer. Father, we come today to seek your heart, not just your hands. And in that second, and I can tell you it was in a second, like 5 seconds beforehand, I didn't know this, but 5 seconds later I did. It's like a download. You know, 1 minute it wasn't in my inbox. Oh, next minute it's there. The Holy Spirit gave me a picture of Uganda, where we'd just come from. And their need for the Father's hands is understandably so significant and so obvious that when you'd ask them for prayer, they say, pray for money for school fees, pray for money for a new church building, pray for money for a new hoe that I can go out and dig in my garden. Their need for the things of God's hands was so predominant that they never ever got to his heart. And at the same time, he gave me a picture of us in the West, that our hands are so overflowing with toys and gadgets and farms and problems like, how do I balance my mortgage to keep living in my 4-bedroom house? How do I keep up my payments for my 2 cars? You know, our hands are so full of things that we think the fullness of our hands means that we've got God's heart. And so all around the world, you've got God's kids preoccupied with his hands, but ignoring his heart. And that revelation changed me, because I realized that when we have a preoccupation with God's hands, we will never get to his heart, because we'll always be stuck with the latest problem in our hands. And by hands, I can talk marriage, I can talk parenting, I can talk job, I can talk identity, I can talk whatever it is that makes us tick. We'll always have a challenge in the area of our hands. This room is chock-a-block. Chock-a-block and overflowing either with needs from God's hands or problems that are flowing from an abundance with God's hands. You know, we're all rushing out in between to have a look at our mobile phones to check the messages that we're getting from home and stuff because there's problems with the hands that need addressing. And God's saying, you know, don't cling to me. Go and tell my brothers, I'm going to my Father and your Father. He's giving us an upgrade to see him through the eyes of delight, to see him as a Father who speaks life into our hearts, who speaks refreshing into our soul. That's deeper than any new header, any job promotion, any model family, any dream wedding, any glory bride, any new set of mag wheels can ever give you. Because there's nothing that we can earn or buy or get that won't rust or that won't depreciate. But that which is placed in our hearts, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in an abiding relationship with you both here and in the future forever. Father, I'm stuck in this situation in my life. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And the Father speaks to your heart. And the first thing he says is, my son, I love you. You're my boy. I'm proud of you. God, you haven't answered my question. I'm stuck. Perhaps I'll whisper it to you again. You're my boy. I love you. My Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's the counselor. He's the counselor. You watch. You watch over the next couple of months. He's going to give you counsel. It may come through the wilderness. It may come at a better bloke's camp. It may come through a hard word of discipline. It may come through a chisel. But he says, you watch. You watch me mold you. You watch me shape you. Your Father, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you're not hearing me. He's going, but my boy, I've got my rod and my staff are there. I'm gonna open the eyes of your heart so that you can see me in the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, I'm not going to make, there's a whole lot of preaching points you can do out of this. I'm not really interested in it, but it is a shadow. You know, it's not the real thing. Even death. What's death? Death is simply a gateway. It's a gateway to a life that we know now. We will then see what delight really is. And so our hands want to receive from his hands. Our hands want to receive the things of his hands. Our hands want to receive a quick fix. Our hands want to receive, you know, fix my life, fix my wife, fix my bike, you know. Our hands are preoccupied with having things solved. Get me out of this stuck situation. Now, Peter, you could always walk and ask for one of those rope things. God, can you get me out of this situation? You know, we're preoccupied for the things of our hands. But our heart receiving from his heart, that's the game changer. So, firstly, living an upgraded life. We receive from his heart. We see his heart, not just his hands. Secondly, we receive his shalom in place of fear. And I use that word shalom specifically. Shalom is an old-fashioned Hebrew word. Hebrew is the language that the Jews in the Old Testament spoke. And it's one of those words that there is no English word for shalom. Shalom is a word that means wholeness. You know, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we're fully integrated, we are whole people. 3 John, dear Gaius, writes the Apostle John, may it be well with your body even as it is well with your soul. So as my soul lives from the heart and lives from a place of delight, there's less anxiety in my life, and some of the bodily ailments that I've been having start to get fixed. I'm now moving as a person into a place of shalom. There's a wholeness about me. You know, when we start living a community, you don't have to be someone's next door neighbor to be in community with them. But to be in community means that we start to have things in common. You know, we share everything but our wives. And that means that we're connected with each other. And, And when Mike blesses me and when I can bless Mike, there's a sense of wholeness and there's a sense of shalom. You know, Julie and I got invited to a neighbor's place. I've been praying for her in town, three doors up from us. You know how we got invited there? Firewood. You know how I get firewood? Someone in this room has a farm 7 kilometers from us. I have a key to the Land Cruiser. I mean, this is stupidity, but mine didn't roll down the hill. I have a key to the Land Cruiser on that property, and I have a key to the padlock on the gate of that property. Someone has given me authority on their property and a chainsaw. The stupidity continues. And I'm walking up and down the main street of Mount Torrens with my grandson, who's got some poo problems, and he just cries a lot. And this lady comes out, and we start a conversation. 6 months later, I get to introduce her to my wife, and they haven't stopped talking about gardens ever since. And I said to her one day, Annie, where do you get firewood from? And she says, well, I can't afford any at the moment. And I say, where do you want it put? And so then one day, I go and get some firewood and bring it there, and then she comes down, and she brings rhubarb. Now, that's a great trade, isn't it? You know, sweating your day out for a day on the chainsaw and on the splitter, and you get some rhubarb. Well, that's what Annie had to give. And then she comes back down again because we get another load of firewood. And then she says, I've just thought how I can repay you. Do you like, and we said, well, there's no repayment. She goes, do you like roast? And I said, do you like red wine? So I think there's something happening here. So last Wednesday, we went, you know what's starting? This is the beginning of shalom. Because when there's to-ing and fro-ing, when I'm at peace about not getting a single cent for that firewood, because I don't want a cent from it, I just want to give it. And the person who owns the farm wants to give it to me. And I've actually got authority on that farm, and this person has said, it's not mine, it's your sticks. Whenever you want it, just treat it like it's yours. And so I look after it better than mine. Now, this is wholeness, and this is shalom. And this is what, if I just see Jesus as teacher, I'm going to have some good thoughts. I'm going to have some new thinking in my mind about who God is, but I'm not going to enter a place of shalom. Shalom comes as delight displaces. You know what displacement is? You hop into a three-quarter full bath and it overflows onto the floor. The Archimedes law. Your mass has displaced that water. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Father and the delight that he has is the only thing that can displace fear. Do I still get afraid? Yes. But when I get afraid, I don't beat myself up and pray another prayer of repentance for having been fearful. I do the only thing that's possible when I fear. I run to the goodness of the Lord that is actually following me all the days of my life. And where is that goodness? It's within me because the Holy Spirit has placed it. So I access that which he's placed. I do not go to him. He says, don't come to me. Don't cling to me as a confessor. I don't want to hear your confession again, Peter, about fear. What I want you to do is access the goodness that I have for you. Because the fear isn't there because I'm a sinful human being. The fear is there because I'm in a fearful world. And because sometimes it gets too much for me and because shalom has gone. You know, when I go to my dad's place, Lance, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You know, please forgive me, Lance, because I fear your reprisal because I haven't visited you for a week and I haven't rung my mother. Peter, you tried this crap with me last time you were here. You know, just come in and have a cup of tea, will you? Because he's my father, he wants me to simply access the goodness that he has for me. Let me just add this. Am I anti-confession? No, I'm not anti-confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I am saying is that many of us are so sin-focused that our first response is to grovel for something that we're not even invited to grovel for. There's a difference between confession and groveling, by the way. We're like the younger son. We know where home is. we know that there's food on the table, but we go back there and think we can sneak in as a slave. And there's no shalom with that. There's no peace, but there's only fear. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Here it is. Here it is. With whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. What the? It's just saying God is consistently good. He is consistently faithful. He is consistently true. He consistently delights in you. The inconsistency doesn't exist in God. I've never read the book, even though I've told hundreds of people to read it, and I'll tell you to read it. You can download it for free. Wayne Jacobson, He Loves Me. But the picture is of a little kid with a daisy. And they go to the petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know, boy and girl in the playground as little kids. And that's, you know, I didn't go to porn today. He loves me. Yes. Oh, I went to porn today. He loves me not. Didn't get angry at my wife today. He loves me. Oh, yelled at the kids. He loves me not. You know, that's how some of us go through life thinking. And you know what? On the days where we think he loves us, we'll always be in fear because we're only one action away from thinking that he doesn't. And there's no peace in that. There's no shalom. There's no fullness. There's no wholeness. There's no integrated being. So I believe that the number one spirit over the country of Australia, over the country of Australia, I believe we've got. I won't even go there. The number one spirit over Christians in Australia is an orphan spirit. That we know about God, we can call Jesus the Lord, and we can talk about him as the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. But to know that we are loved sons and daughters in whom he delights, and that we can call him Father. Just came to my mind, there's a book by a converted Muslim from the subcontinent somewhere. I call him Father. I dared to call him Father. Yeah. I dared to call him Father. Thirdly, we receive, and very quickly, we receive a spirit of sonship in place of fear. So there can be, you know, we can't live in a vacuum. And so in Romans chapter 8, when St. Paul says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that what the Son gets, Jesus, I get. Just think about that in your heart. Because the Word of God, not me, the Word of God says that we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Not there's Jesus and just a little bit under him, there's you, but we are joint heirs. Now, what? Again, I just ask questions. What does that mean that we're joint heirs? Well, what's an heir? An heir is someone who gets an inheritance. Where do they get an inheritance from? Well, they get an inheritance from a good father. Well, what's a joint heir? A joint heir is when there's more than one recipient of the inheritance. Who am I a joint heir with? Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it means what Jesus gets from the Father, I get. What? No wonder Jesus says, don't cling to me as a slave, because he's upgrading my thinking to see that what he gets, I get. Oh, what does that mean? That means that in John chapter 20, Jesus says, my Father now becomes your Father. Wow. I don't have to go to the cross. I don't have to crucify myself. I don't have to try and resurrect myself. Romans 6, I've been buried with Christ and I've been raised with Christ. That now means his Father is my Father. What an upgrade. What an invitation to see myself and my life and my being from the position of delight. As you go into your coaching groups right now, giving you an extra few minutes, because if I keep talking, I'll just keep saying the same thing again. You know, you don't have to do any of those things on there, that those stikey questions. But what I do want you to share with each other is, you know, what does it mean that the Father sees you through the eyes of delight? How can my life, how can I grow into sonship? And if I'm going to stop talking now, otherwise I'll take the time, the extra time that I'm giving to you. So bless you. You are blessed. Holy Spirit is with you. Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit is speaking. I, with the authority that I've been given here in this place, I open the eyes and ears of your heart to hear clearly and to share that which you've heard with your brothers. Someone will need to tell them how to go and where to go. I'll tell you where to go. Someone can tell you how to go.